We're going to be thinking again from Hebrews 11, from this time thinking about Enoch. Enoch is a unique character in Hebrews 11. He's one person that didn't die, and we're going to be thinking about that for a little while tonight. This is how the chapter, the section dealing with Enoch begins. It seems that the writer of Hebrews has put the cart before the horse. Normally when somebody's writing a story, they build up to the climax. They want to keep you reading by dropping little bits and keeping the tension high. But here, the writer of Hebrews tells you the end before the beginning. That happens sometimes with books, with TV programs. You've probably seen where a program starts with what seems to be the absolute impossible situation that the hero or heroine is in, and they're about to be killed, and then the writer stops and you go back for a recap, and that's what's happening here, starting with a cliffhanger and then later on taking you back to see how it got to that crisis point. And usually with TV programs, it's how the hero actually avoided the death that you thought was completely unavoidable. So here, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Enoch didn't die. And then he goes on to tell us how it happened. To understand the story, you need to go back to Genesis. And there, in Genesis chapter 5, you've got the history of these people up to the time of Noah, and how they lived what seemed to us impossibly long times. And we read about Enoch only here in Genesis, only in four passages in total throughout Scripture. Only nine verses, so it should be a short sermon, so we'll see. The name Enoch means to instruct, to initiate, to dedicate. And as we think about the example of Enoch, it can encourage us, it can challenge us to dedicate ourselves to the Lord and to his service. Besides the Bible, there is another possible reference to Enoch in ancient Babylonian writings. Beerus, a priest of Marduk's temple in Babylon, about 300 BC, tells us of 10 kings of the Chaldeans who reigned before the flood. And he says that the seventh king was named, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing this correctly, Emeduranki. And he was summoned by the gods into their fellowship and made acquainted with the secrets of heaven and earth. Is it a coincidence or is it a reflection of what happened to Enoch? We don't know. So we know the end of the story. What's the beginning of the story? Well, we have this glorious commendation of Enoch. He was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, we're told, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Nothing is certain in this world, we're told, except death and taxes. And that seems to work out in our experience, doesn't it? Often a bitter experience. And yet our text tells us that there is at least one man in the whole of history who avoided this universal fate. Who was this man and why didn't he die? Well, you know that his name is Enoch. And Enoch is such a contrast when you look at back at Genesis 5, and I don't expect you to read all of that. Every time you read about one of these people in Genesis 5, you read the words, "and he died," time and time again, and I've highlighted that there in red just so that you get the picture. But for one, that isn't said, and that's Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Isn't this such an amazing contrast? Enoch was a man who pleased God, a man who was taken away so that he didn't see death. As you read through Hebrews 11, I've probably said this before and I'll probably say it again, it's interesting to see how many different types of people there are that are mentioned there. You've got Abel that we thought of some months ago, and others in that chapter who died a violent death. And here we have Enoch, who never died. And it reminds me that God has got a different plan and a purpose for every one of us who trusts him. We're not an army of clones. We're all individuals. You might have noticed. Some seem more individualistic than others, don't they? God treats us all as individuals. And we should do the same. We shouldn't expect everybody else to react in the same way that we would in a particular situation. We shouldn't expect God to deal with everybody in exactly the same way. God doesn't want us to be squeezed into the world's mould. You know that from Romans 12. He also doesn't want us to be squeezed into the mould of other Christians. It's easy to think people should be like us, or that we should be like somebody else. God wants us all as individuals, but he wants us to be squeezed into a different mould, the mould of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. I think having this epitaph, Enoch pleased God, to have this epitaph, Stephen pleased God, that would be a marvellous epitaph. It would have been a great epitaph for Enoch, but of course he didn't have a grave. So he didn't have a gravestone, so it's not quite work as an epitaph. What won him this commendation from the Lord? As I mentioned, his name means dedicated. And I'm sure that Enoch must have lived a life that was dedicated to pleasing God. Genesis 5:21 tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Some of us have a struggle walking with him for 10 minutes. Enoch walked with him for 300 years. And Paul linked the ideas. Walking, that's how we live, how we behave. What is most important to us? What drives us? And pleasing God. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to live, that is to walk, and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Enoch walked with God in a difficult world before the flood. So what's the secret? What's the starting place to Enoch's walk with God? Well, these two verses give us a clue. We need to be in tune with God if we're to walk with him. For two to walk together in close fellowship, there's got to be agreement between those two parties. Agreement to start the walk and every stage of the walk to continue walking together. And it requires agreement, sympathy and harmony. Have you ever noticed when two people are walking together, they naturally fall into step with one another? As we walk through, as we go through our lives, are we walking in step with our God? Naturally, of course, we're enemies of God. And we have to be reconciled to him. The barrier has to be broken down. There needs to be a peace treaty between us and him if we're to walk with him. And that, of course, means that we have to be saved. We need to truly want to know God better. Have you tonight given over the right to run your life to Jesus as your Lord and as your King? Is he the one who day by day, moment by moment, chooses your path for you and then walks it with you? He doesn't leave you to just get on with it by yourself. He goes with you. Are we walking with Jesus today? Are we walking in his wisdom to guide us? Are we experiencing his strength to empower us? Do we enjoy his love? Not just the fuzzy warm feeling, but the love which motivates us and drives us to serve him and to know him better. As Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2, are we rooted and built up in him? Are we established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving? Thanksgiving isn't always as common in a church as it should be. We should be a thankful people. But we need to put down deep roots into Jesus, into his word. If we don't, we're like spiritual tumbleweeds. You've seen them in the old Western films, blown about this way and that way by the wind. And we can be blown about like that if we're not rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not rooted in his word. Every time the wind of modern opinion changes, we'll be blown in a different direction. God doesn't want that for us. It's interesting that walking with God is linked with Enoch having sons and daughters. What did it mean for him to walk with God? Well, we don't know in detail, but the Hebrew for that term indicates an intimacy of fellowship. Enoch must have had an inner communion with God. He must have been conscious of his presence. The love that led to this close fellowship made him determined to live in such a way as to please God so far as that's humanly possible. Is that our desire? To live so as to please God. And that communion for Enoch went hand in hand with raising a family. And you may have noticed that it's not an easy thing to raise a family. It's busy, it's chaotic, it's manic at times. And yet that fellowship with God was during that time of family life. Celibacy, as taught by the Roman Catholic Church, is not necessary for a holy life. If you want to find out more about the relationship of marriage and the significance of it, there's a very interesting talk by Michael Reeves that was given at a recent Ligonier conference. It's well worth listening to, as are the other messages of that conference. If you'd like to find out more, then let me know. It may be from the way that this is described in Genesis that the birth of Methuselah, Enoch's first son, brought him closer to God. A tiny baby can do that to you, can't they? As you study their tiny little hands and you see their fingers, and their fingers wrap around one of your fingers, or your thumb, like in this photograph. Have you ever wondered at how fearfully and wonderfully made that they are? Are their brains, their eyes, their hands, their lungs the product of blind chance? Of course they're not. They point us to the wonderful creator, the wonderful designer. And then as you go on as a parent, there are the frightening responsibilities that come to us, aren't they? We have to care for them, we have to protect them, and there's so much to teach them. Not least, of course, we need to teach them about God, about his love, about his provision, about his expectations. Perhaps the most important thing we need to teach our children is to show them by our lives that God is real, that God is central to us. Children don't always listen to what we tell them, but it's amazing how they watch what we do, how we show what's important to us. They learn from our example, whether that's good or whether it's bad. They see beyond the words to the reality. How are we as parents, as grandparents, modelling Jesus to the next generation? So how can we walk with God today? We begin and maintain our walk with God by feeding on his holy word. There is nothing that is more important than knowing God's word. Jesus said, as we've reminded many times, particularly with the RBT studies, "Search the scriptures," said our Lord, "for it is they that bear witness about me." We're to read the scriptures to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn about God, to learn about our relationship with him, to learn what he wants from us and how we can have that. David tells us that God's word was a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. And we need that light when we live in a dark world where we're likely to be tripped up or fall down a hole because we can't see the way that we're going. And Paul told Timothy to study the scriptures because they are breathed out by God for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Of course, it's not enough to read the scriptures. That's good. But we need to think about the scriptures. We need to pray about what we read. We need to consider its implications for our daily lives. We need to chew it over in our hearts and minds. We need to let it shape us. I love this quote by Bruce Walt. Reading scripture is like collecting pollen. Meditating on it is like making honey. Which would you rather have, a lot of pollen or a little bit of honey? Of course, Enoch didn't have a Bible to read. But I wonder how often he talked to his parents and grandparents about how God created the world and about what happened next. It's not just reading the scriptures. We also need to spend time in prayer. We need this communication with God to maintain our walk with him. Without communication, relationships with us, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about the relationship with God or the relationship with other people. Neglecting prayer leads to spiritual weakness. It leads to failure. Watch and pray, said the Lord Jesus, lest you enter into temptation. We ought always to pray and not to lose heart. It's so easy to give up. You don't see your prayer answered and you give up. Sometimes the Lord requires us to pray the whole of our lives and not see the answer to our prayer. But God always answers our prayers, not necessarily in the way that we want him to, not necessarily in the way we expect him to, but he always answers our prayers. Of course, it doesn't mean that God wants us to be on our knees all of the time to the neglect of our other duties, but we should always be in an attitude of prayer. I don't know about you, but it's very easy to stand up here and to say those things. It's a very different thing to put them into practice. I struggle with my prayer life. May the Lord teach us to pray. Never forget, 7 days without prayer makes one weak. And it's not just that, it's far more than that. That's why we need individually to pray. That's why we need collectively to come together to pray. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, said the Lord, there is he in the midst. He's here with us according to that promise now. He's here with us when we gather together on a Wednesday night to pray. I love this lovely old hymn because it captures the reality so very well. It's so easy to find all sorts of hindrances when we come to pray. Our minds wander in all sorts of different directions. And yet if we really know the worth of being in God's presence, we will wish to be often there. Satan trembles, it says, when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. It's not our strength in prayer that makes us effective. It's God's power. Why does God choose to use our prayers? I don't know. If he is a sovereign God and knows the end from the beginning, how can our prayer affect what he's already decided to do? I don't know. But it's enough for me that he has told us to pray. And like any parent, he loves to hear his children come to him and share what is on their hearts. Do you think you can't come up with any words? The third verse puts it beautifully. Have you no words, or think again? Words flow apace when you complain. We can come up with such long prayers of complaint. Why can't we come up with short prayers of thanksgiving, of praise, of worship? For half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. When was the last time we said that to one another? I want to tell you about what the Lord's been doing in my life. I want to tell you how wonderful he is to me. Oh, that we might share together more in those ways and less complaining about the weather or anything else. Enoch walked with God, we're told, for 300 years. Not just a turn or two with God. He didn't just spend a bit of time with him and then leave him. He walked with God for hundreds of years. What a splendid walk that was. A walk of 300 years. It wasn't a run. It wasn't a leap. It wasn't a spurt. It was a steady walk for a long period of time. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to continue to fellowship with Him. Are we walking with God? Or are we just sitting on the pews and keeping them warm? Walking, you see, implies continuance. There must be a perpetual walking with God, abiding in Christ. It's so much more than just coming to church a couple of times a week. If we're really following Him, we can't just do that. We can't come here 2-3 times a week and then give the rest of our week to the world, give the rest of our hearts to this world. It's poor living just to live for God 2 or 3 hours a week. We should always be with Him. We should be treading in His steps. We should be doing His will. We should be conscious of our need of Him. When do we need Him? We need Him every hour. Why? Well, one reason is that temptations lose their power when He's nearby. Do we practice that? Or do we give in too easily to the temptations that grab hold of us? And each of us has got our own different weaknesses. Do we realise how much we need Jesus? Not only to save us, that is wonderful, but to keep us day by day along the way. As somebody put it, Jesus died to save us and lives to keep us saved. That's His job, if you like, in heaven as our great high priest, ever interceding on our behalf, ever praying for us, ever watching over us. Isn't it amazing to have such a great Saviour, a great Lord? So walking with God needs to be our regular practice. We must keep close to Him. We must cling to Him. We must never let Him go. We must live in Him. As Hebrews 10 verse 36 says, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. C.H. Spurgeon said this about Enoch. He didn't commune with God by fits and starts, but he abode in the conscious love of God. He did not now and then climb to the heights of elevated piety and then descend into the marshy valley of lukewarmness. But he continued in the calm, happy, equable enjoyment of fellowship with God from day to day. Night with its sleep did not suspend it. Day with its cares did not endanger it. It was not a run, a rush, a leap, a spurt, but a steady walk. On through 3 centuries and more did Enoch continue to walk with God. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so keep walking in Him. It's a continuous thing. Walking with God also requires our will to be surrendered to Him. God doesn't force His company upon us. God wants us to call to Him, to delight to walk with Him. And the supreme example of that sort of walk, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Nobody else enjoyed such a perfect, such an intimate communion with the Father as He did. And what was the secret of it? Well, there were many secrets, but one of the greatest is as described in Psalm 40. I delight to do Your will, O my God. Do we delight to do God's will? Or would we much rather choose our own way and have our own way? Walking with God involves giving up our right to choose our own way. It means turning away from the way that the world would go. And it means walking in God's own way. As Andrew Murray put it, it's the wholehearted surrender of everything to do His will that gives access to a life of abiding enjoyment of His love. Obey and abide. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Enoch didn't live in easy times. He lived in very difficult times. The author of Genesis has already written about original sin. He's gone on to explain about how Cain murdered his brother Abel. And he's moving on towards a time of great wickedness when God will lament that he's ever made man. God judged that wicked world during the lifetime of Enoch's grandson, Noah. So the time Enoch lived in was leading up to that time of judgment. Enoch's time was very similar in that respect to the time that we live in today. A world where people have no time and no thought for God. A world that is, as it were, breaking God's heart. And Enoch was the first preacher that we know of. He wasn't afraid to preach God's word in a wicked age. He wasn't afraid to warn people that they were facing God's judgment unless they repented. We live in a society today in the West where tolerance is lauded above almost every other virtue. A society where all religious roads lead to God, as indeed does taking no road at all. I'm never quite sure how you can get somewhere by going nowhere, but that's how it seems to work with religion in the modern view. The only place that tolerance doesn't seem to extend to today is to historic Christianity. Why is that? Well, I think it's because the claims of the Bible are exclusive. The Bible doesn't say you can go any way you choose and you'll get to God if you're not too bad and you're not a Hitler or a Stalin. It says there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to God is the way that is on God's terms, not on our terms. And because we say that all other roads are wrong, we are labelled fundamentalists. I always thought that was a good thing, but it's not nowadays. We're classed with extreme Muslims. And indeed, to many people, we're even worse than those extreme Muslims. We take our beliefs far too seriously. We say that society, the elite, that others around us are wrong and that they are facing God's judgment unless they repent. Now, don't get me wrong, we have to be very careful. When we're criticising other people, it is very easy to get out of hand. Hypocrisy comes very, very easily. Well, it does to me at any rate. Grace is much harder. When we criticise others, we need to do so in a gracious manner. We need to be very careful in the way we do it. But we need to tell the truth. We need to be faithful to God's word as Enoch was in his day. And this is becoming more and more important to us today. Only a month ago in the Daily Mail, there was the report of a woman who had been speaking in Austria. And she spoke about Mohammed. And she spoke how he'd married a young girl. I think the girl was about 6 years old when she was married to him. And when he first had relations with her, she was nine. And that woman, I don't think she actually used the word paedophile, but she was prosecuted for inciting religious violence, I think, or something wrong along those lines. And eventually her case got to the European Court of Human Rights, and they upheld the conviction against her. That's the sort of world that we're beginning to live in, and we've seen it in this country where street preachers are arrested for telling the truth, and they're accused of hate speech when they're preaching the gospel of love. Are we willing to pay the price of being faithful to God in a world that is out of step with the values and the truths of God's word? Enoch was. Then also, if we're to walk with God, we will associate with those who walk with him as well. We'll keep company with those who are like-minded. I think this proverb, a man is known by the company he keeps, dates back to Aesop. So it's quite a little while. Solomon put it in Proverbs like this: the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. We know that from our own experience, don't we? Who we associate with affects our lives. I wonder who Enoch associated with. We forget, because of the great ages involved, that Adam was alive for most of Enoch's life. Enoch had over 300 years to chat with his great, 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 I think I've got the right number, grandfather. And Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalil, and Jared all outlived him. So he had 365 years to learn from each of them. You think of the Christmas list if they all live nearby. Talk about an extended family. You can't get much bigger than that. I wonder what conversations they had. I wonder if Enoch was often found in Adam's home, talking with him about the one who had promised that he would bruise the serpent's head. I wonder if Adam and Eve told Enoch of their disobedience and the fall with a tear running down their cheek. I wonder if they told of how their sin led to their son Cain murdering their other son Abel and how that had broken their hearts. I wonder if Adam came along for a visit one day and watched Enoch as he was farming the ground where he lived, watched him with the sweat dripping off his brow, watched him wrestling with the weeds, watching the hard work. It wasn't like that back in Eden. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Did it break Adam's heart as he watched his descendants wrestling with the evidence of that curse that had come about because of his sin? So the question for us today, or the first question, is do we want to please God? Do we want to walk with God? We may say that we love him, but do we show that we love him? Do you remember that verse from 1 Peter? To you who believe, he is precious. Is Jesus precious to us? If he is, then we will do all that we are able to do to please him. We will never want to let him down, to break his heart. Do we long to hear his well done? You remember that parable in Matthew 25? The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Are you looking for that? Is that what is driving you in your Christian life? Or is it the desire for human approval, for material possessions, for the pleasures that this world has got to offer? Or are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? The farthest along the Christian road that many of us get is to recognise that we are sinners who have been pardoned by the grace of God. We're criminals that have been let off. And that's wonderful. But it's far short of the blessings that God has prepared for you and for me. The joy and blessedness that comes from fellowshipping with the living God, enjoying his company, walking with him, serving him, and making him known. The gospel is so, so much more than a get out of hell card. It's much more than that. God wants us to know him. He wants us to enjoy, to share with him. He wants us to walk with him, just as Enoch did. And sometimes God has to break into our lives in a very powerful way, a very dramatic way. He takes his intervention to grab our attention, to turn us away from this world and from ourselves, and to encourage us to walk with him. Walking with God is the experience that Adam and Eve originally had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. After the fall, they hid themselves from God. There was a barrier between them and him. Sin created that barrier of fear, and it still does today. But God wants this fellowship to be brought back, the fellowship that he had with Adam and Eve right at the beginning. And without that fellowship, we have an emptiness inside that we try to fill with all the trivia of this world, but it could never fill the emptiness that's within us. Think about God's desire for fellowship as you read through. Well, I hope you're reading through Leviticus. I know it's not an easy book. But as you read about the fellowship offering, it's a reminder that God wants to have fellowship with you and me. He wants us to enjoy his company. He wants it so much that he was willing to give Jesus, his only son, to die on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Are you enjoying that? Are you appreciating that? As again you read through that book of Leviticus, take note of all those other offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings. It's there to emphasize the cost of that fellowship with the Lord, that relationship with the Lord. We need to understand it. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ is the gap bridged. Only in his death upon Calvary's cross can we enjoy eternal life with him, eternal fellowship with the living God. So how do we please God? Well, in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, we're told the answer. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He tells us that faith is essential. He didn't say it was hard to please God without faith. He declares that it's absolutely, totally, completely, utterly impossible. Without faith, we can't see what God is trying to do with us. We can't recognize his promises. We are dead to him, to his promises, and those are dead to us. Faith enables us to see the invisible and to grab hold of them. That's how this chapter starts. As John Calvin put it, faith's like an empty, open hand stretched out toward God. Nothing to offer and everything to receive. Have you reached out to God in faith? Have you grabbed hold of him and his promises in faith? It's only by faith that we can recognize God. It's only by faith that we can approach him, speak to him, hear him, enjoy his presence, and be delighted with his perfection and his wonder. This world exalts man. Faith magnifies God. If we really have faith, won't we make it the great object of our lives to please God? Are our lives surrendered to God? Are they controlled by God? Are they lived for God? Surely to please God even just a little bit is infinitely better than to have the praise of everybody around us. Do we really want to please and to honour God? But the story doesn't end there. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. It was by faith that Enoch avoided death. This is clearer than the Genesis rendition of this. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God took Enoch home so that he didn't experience death. He's the only person where scripture explicitly says that this is what happened, though some think it also happened when Elijah was taken up to heaven in the fiery chariot. What an experience it must have been for Enoch. Imagine walking with God from one mountain peak to the next each day, rising higher and higher in his experience of God until God took him to be with himself. Andrew Bonner put it like this: Enoch took a long walk one day and has not got back yet. In the wilderness yesterday, in the promised land today, with one bound he leaped the river of death and walked the crystal pavement of heaven. Think of the company that he enjoyed on earth in the morning, how it compared with that which he enjoyed in the evening. Think of what he left behind and what took its place. He was taken out of this sinful, evil world into the presence of the pure and holy God. Everyone else throughout history and in Enoch's time walked towards their grave, but Enoch walked with God. He had his heart, his affections set on things above. Is that where our heart is? Is that where our affections are? Where is our home? Is it here on this earth, or is it with Christ in glory? Enoch, in those early days, walked with God. He had wonderful fellowship, wonderful communion with God, and yet he had no written revelation. How much more should you and I today, living in the full light of what we read in the New Testament, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his tremendous sacrifice upon the cross, how much more should we walk with him today? How amazing is the grace of God. What wonders God does in his grace for those who are faithful to him, those who determine to walk with God. It's not any lack on the grace of God that means that we're not walking with God, that we're not growing in grace today. It's the lack of faithfulness on our part. Those of us who have the light but don't walk as children of the light. And what's even more wonderful is that perhaps Enoch and Elijah are not the only ones who will not go through death. It's a picture of what is going to happen yet in this world one day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Are you looking forward to the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God? Are you looking forward to the dead rising first? And those of us who are alive, if we're alive when the Lord returns, being caught up to meet him in the air. And that's not the end. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. But we are all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord is going to descend. He won't delegate the job to an angel. He won't delegate the job to an apostle. He's going to come himself. He's going to come for you and me if you've trusted in him. And the trumpet of God is going to sound at that last time. Doesn't matter how deaf you are, you're not going to miss that. Even the dead will hear that. They will rise. What an amazing reality it is. Enoch is a picture of what's going to happen to all Christians who are alive when Christ returns for his church. And I believe that his coming is now very, very close. So it may well include all or many of us who are here today. All those who have been truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, verse 37, the writer of the Hebrews says, "In just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." It seems to us like a long time, almost 2,000 years. To him, it's just a blink of an eye. He's not delaying. He's waiting for his church to be complete. He's waiting for the bride of Christ to be completed. What are you hoping for? What are you looking for? Are you looking for the undertaker to come and visit? Or are you looking for the uppertaker, the one who's going to call you to be in glory with himself? Who do you want to please in this world, yourself or Jesus Christ? Will you walk with him by faith until he comes or until he calls? May he give us the grace. May he give us the desire to follow the example of Enoch and to walk with God and to honour him every step of our lives. Not just to be sitters on the pews, but to be family, to be servants, to desire his glory, to put him first in everything. Pray that that may be our experience and the reality for all of us, that God would reveal himself and draw us to himself for his glory.